got back from China. My wife and I were out in the San Francisco area. We were over to Yosemite for a couple days, and we went to see the sequoias. I was thinking about that verse going all the way through there, as lives the flower within the seed, as in the cone the tree. Because there's one sequoia out there. It's 26 feet across in diameter. And, you know, you see those big sugar pine cones. They're about, some of them are this long, you know. And that sequoia pine cone is this big. And they say the actual seed that's in it is the size of an oat flake. Now that thing grows a thing that's 300 feet tall and 26 feet across. Yeah. Yeah. All right, we're in this morning James chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5 to begin, although we're not going to stay there too long. James 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5. James 4 and verse 10. James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Now, Lord, we come back to you this morning thankful for a chance to stand and preach once again, and for things continuing to go forward. I know that folks are in trials here. I know that there are concerns on everybody's minds and hearts. Lord, it won't be too many years before those concerns will be naught, and we look forward to that day. We don't denigrate anybody's troubles or trials. We ask that you'd help them to grow through them. Make the right responses at the right time. Father, be patient when they're supposed to be. Father, we ask this morning through the message that you'd speak to each and everybody that's here. If there is somebody that's lost or somebody that's lost does come in, we pray that you might deal with their hearts about salvation. But Father, there's a lot more in here than salvation. We pray that you'd help us to line up with thee in this matter. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those are two very well-known verses. Probably most of you could have... had I started both the verses, you probably could have finished the verses without having to read them. But in James 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he shall lift you up. And then in 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Those two verses each illustrate man's rather tumultuous relationship with the Bible. And what I mean by that is that there's a part of man that likes a part of each of those verses. That he will lift you up part, and that he will exalt you in due time part. You know, that rings real well for a man. Man likes to hear that stuff about being lifted up and about being exalted. It makes a man feel all warm and fuzzy inside, and a few ladies too. It makes you feel that way because that allows all sorts of things to go through your mind if you're not necessarily thinking biblically. When you think about being lifted up or the Lord exalting you in due time, you may have money symbols going through your mind. You may be thinking about a career. You may be thinking about success and security. Maybe a retirement place to go. Vacations. All sorts of things. You think of success, that sort of thing. And, a man tends to like that so much that he tends to be blinded to the rest of each of those verses. Because the other part of each of those verses read, first of all, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And then also, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And that leads us to the parts of the verses that folks, that mankind doesn't like all that much. In the first place, it's he will lift you up, that he may exalt you in due time. It's not that I may exalt myself, do it my way, and it happen on my time schedule. He'll do it when he feels like doing it. I don't really care for that too much, right? I would like to be in control. But the other thing where the rag is really tied to the bush is that both of those verses start with humble yourselves, right? Now, folks, it is no secret that man has a problem with humility. Man's original father, spiritual father, the devil, is a proud rascal. He's a murderer, and he's a liar, and he's envious, and he's proud. And man has well taken that characteristic all the way up here to 2008, right? Man has a problem with humility. It ought to be awe-inspiring that God has a problem with pride. And if man has a problem with being humble, and God has a problem with man being proud, you know what's going to happen right there. You know that that's going to be where a lot of this war that we're in is fought, right? I mean, what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says in Psalm chapter 138, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Says in Proverbs chapter 16, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. It says in Proverbs 21, a high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. We could read another, I could take you back to James, but this is in the same passage we read in James 4, 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then again in 1 Peter it says, likewise ye younger submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Now, folks, I'm just telling you, if man has a problem with humility, God has a problem with pride. And God has a problem with man being proud. And we're going to look at a couple of things here a little bit later, but one of the first things that comes to mind for me when I think about this thing is Pharaoh. And, you know, you had Pharaoh well ensconced in his throne, in his kingdom, at the head of things, and perfectly in control. And by the time the Lord was done with Pharaoh, over that period of months, over that period of years, he took Pharaoh apart, member by member, limb by limb, wound up humiliating him in front of his people, stepping into Pharaoh's very own home and removing his firstborn and then killing Pharaoh in the sight of all the company of the Egyptians. You know what I'm saying? Folks, the Lord does not like pride. The Lord, after he kills Pharaoh, goes ahead and allows the children of Israel, in fact, takes the children of Israel out in the wilderness. And there he explained in Deuteronomy chapter 8 something that happened out there. He said, listen, I took you out there to humble you. I led you by the way of the wilderness to humble you. I fed you with manna to humble you so you would know who was your provider. Well, folks, I'd like to say this morning that the subject matter this morning has to do with humility. And there is very little appreciation in the modern church movement, in the modern church these days, for just how much of a priority God places on the development and the exercise of humility, of a man being properly, a woman being properly humble. It is very little appreciated that God will go to great lengths to see to it that folks, that God's people are properly humbled. Now, you can talk about Pharaoh. We talked about Pharaoh. You let your mind go through a list of men and women that the Lord humbled in the Bible. You can talk about Samson. You can talk about Haman and Esther. You can talk about Solomon. You can talk about King Manasseh. Talk about King David. Talk about King Nebuchadnezzar. Talk about King Belshazzar. And the list just, folks, goes on and on. Here is Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, and the Lord gives him a thorn to keep him humble so he will not be lifted up by the abundance of the revelations that God gave him. And then, you know, by the time it's all over with, Paul says, listen, we went about our business with all humility of mind. Well, folks, he even required it of his own son, Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that Jesus Christ humbled himself to the death of the cross, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, which is exactly what we're talking about here this morning. So, you come to James 4, right? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. You come to 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. What is humility? What does this humbling yourself mean? I mean, we're back to a spot where we find ourselves pretty often, folks. I mean, fact of the matter is, we presume we know a lot, and then when it gets down to defining exactly what the Lord's talking about, and He asks you the question and says, what does it mean? When you say, humble yourself, says the Lord, what does that mean? And you go,
I don't know.
I mean, you think you know what it means, and you're sure you'll know it when you see it, and you're pretty sure you can be it when you need to be it. But somehow or another, you seem to fall short and not be able to actually express biblically what it means if the Lord says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift you up. Folks, I don't know about you, but if I'm not going to go about the business, if I'm not going to be like the world, and if I'm not going to actively just try to lift myself up, if I'm not going to aggressively and ambitiously just go about to, build my savings and build my kingdom and so on, if I'm going to count on the Lord to do the lifting up, then I want to be exalted in the end. I would really like for that thing to work the way He says it'll work. And for that to happen, then the Bible says that I'm going to have to humble myself and you're going to have to humble yourself. So what does that mean biblically? And that's the question that we're going to deal with today. What humility looks like. Go back to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. That's a promise, folks. That's a promise. You need to make sure that you go about the business of seeing to it that you humble yourselves and don't make any mistake. If you won't humble yourself, God will do it for you. He makes it a priority. Folks, a lot of the trouble that you see in the world, I don't say all the trouble you see in the world, but a lot of trouble you see in the world has nothing more to do with it than that. All right, Exodus chapter 10. And in Exodus chapter 10, the whole dispute between the Lord and Moses and Pharaoh over the children of Israel being captive has gone a couple of rounds now, and we'll explain a little bit more about that in a second. Notice what the Lord says in verse 2. Let's look at the end of the verse, that you may know how that I am the Lord. Now verse 3. And Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Now, before I embark here, I should probably just take just a little side note. I know anytime Pharaoh comes up, I see question marks popping up over people's heads, just like in a cartoon, about this whole thing with Pharaoh hardening his heart, or did God harden Pharaoh's heart? The simplest explanation I can give you in brief is in the chapter just preceding this. Just look at it for just a second. Look in verse 34 of chapter 9. This is the best way I have in brief of explaining it to you. God did not harden Pharaoh's heart in a Calvinistic sense. All right? It's like this. Verse 34, 9:34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. He did it, right? Verse 35, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. There it kind of passively that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Verse 1 of chapter 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. You see that sequence? Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then the Lord said, see, I hardened his heart. Now, did God Calvinistically harden Pharaoh's heart? He did not. He did not. Okay. Now, with that aside, you go down to verse 3 where it says, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Now, folks, that is the first time in the Bible that the word humble in any form or humility in any form shows up as best I could find. And it said there, how long will it be before you humble thyself and let my people go? Okay? Now, if you want a simple explanation to humility, You can start here because this is the first time in the Bible it ever comes up. You can see in verse 3, "How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me." How long will it be till you humble yourself? How long will it be till you do what you're told? You know what, folks? If you want an explanation for humility, what humility looks like, it is doing what you do not want to do. All right? In Pharaoh's case, I mean, these people were his slaves. He had had them under his thumb for a long time. He had big plans for these slaves. These slaves were a major part of his economy. He did not want to let them go. He didn't care who came by and said to let them go. He didn't want to let them go. And he was proud in not letting them go. And God said, "How long will it be? How long will you refuse to humble yourself and do what I want you to do that you don't want to do?" It's just as simple as that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's not humbling to do what you do want to do. Go eat cookies and ice cream. Well, that's not a humbling thing. To be told to go eat cookies and ice cream, and you wanted to do that anyway, so you go eat cookies and ice cream. But it is humbling. It is humbling to be told to do something that you do not want to do, and then to go ahead and do it. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about doing something you don't want to do just to build your character. I'm not talking about taking cold showers for a solid year just to build character. And I really didn't want to do that, but you know, it built my character. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God telling you to do something and you don't want to do it. Now, you just don't want to do it, but if you don't do it, I tell you what, you're showing. You're showing you're proud. You know, there's how many people here know somebody that knows that they need to get saved, but so far they haven't? How long will it be that you refuse to humble yourself before me and do what I told you to do? Okay? And it's just basically obedience, right? I mean, we sing that little kiddie song at camp. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And yeah, you know, the old stand around with their hands in their pockets. Obedience. And, you know, we think it's not for us. It is for you. It is for you. Now, you know what? You know what humility is not? You see, this wasn't the first round between God and Pharaoh. This wasn't the first round. Let me show you what humility is not. Go back to a couple places here. First of all, you can see this in this particular passage. Humility, by the way, is not you acknowledging that you need to do right. You ever hear somebody say, "Yeah, you know, I need to get saved." That's not humility, because so far you didn't get saved, right? "Well, you know, I really should quit smoking and cussing." Well, did you yet? No. Well, you're proud. That's not humility. Okay, there's something else humility is not. Look in chapter 8, verse 8. Now, Pharaoh and the Lord have been around and around a little bit here. The rod's been thrown down, become a serpent. The water's turned to blood. Now we're in the frog's phase of things. Verse 8:6, "And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people.'" Now That's a new development. That's the first time Pharaoh said, okay. It's the first time he said that. And what he says there is he says, "Entreat for me. Pray for me." Well, was Pharaoh humbled yet? Folks, Pharaoh wasn't humbled yet because he hadn't let the children of Israel go. So let's get this straight. You asking for prayer is not humility. Now, it may be a step towards humility. If you used to be too proud to ask for prayer, okay, fine. But in the context that we're talking about here this morning, folks, humility, according to the Bible, is doing what God told you to do that you don't want to do. And if you say, "Well, pray for me that I'll do what God wants me to do," that's not humility. Maybe you do need prayer, but what you really need to do is do it. Sometimes we let things substitute for humility that really aren't. You know, while he said there, he said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from it. You know, your desiring relief from God is not humility. He says, entreat God that he remove the frogs from me. I am miserable from stepping and sleeping and sitting on frogs. I'm miserable. Remove the frogs from me. That's still not humility. Because he still hadn't let the children of Israel go. You know what I'm saying? By the way, he went to Moses and Aaron, called for Moses and Aaron, said, entreat for me. Going to Moses and Aaron, going to counsel, is not humility. Not in the context of you knowing what you need to do, and you still haven't done it. You're just going to get counsel about it. See what I'm saying? Okay. Look in chapter 8, verse 25. Look in chapter 8, verse 25. Pharaoh was slick. Pharaoh was snaky. He was, when they buried him, they had to screw his socks on. Except he was drowned, so that wouldn't work, but look at verse 20, but he was sneaky, just like the rest of us. In verse 25, Pharaoh called for Moses, for Aaron, and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. That wasn't the deal. They were to go out of the land to serve their God, right? Moses said, it's not meet to do so, for we will sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians, that is a sheep, before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We'll go 3 days. Verse 28, Pharaoh says, I will let you go. You may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. See what he's doing there? He's dickering. He's bartering. Okay, I got news for you. Bartering with God is not humility. Well, God, if you'll do this for me, then I'll get saved. That is not humility. Humility, according to the first time it shows up in the Bible, is you doing what you are told to do that you don't want to do. By the way, look at 9:27. 9:27. Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. You admitting you're a sinner is not humility. It's not humility because we already knew that. Where's your sense of humor? No, folks, Pharaoh here, he says, look at this. I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord again. Pray for me. Well, he said all the right words, but it didn't count for anything because in the end, we'll see in a little while, he didn't mean it anyway. You realize that after Pharaoh did let them go, you realize that he changed his mind and went after them to kill them anyway, right? Changing your mind afterwards is not humility. Folks, according to the Bible, humility, the first thing, humility is you doing what God wants you to do that you don't want to do. We do not like being pressured to do what we do not want to do, what we do not like to do, what we hate to do, what we're scared to do. We do not like that. And ladies and gentlemen, God is in the humility business. He's not really in it to humiliate. He is in it that the end might be that ye be lifted up, that he might exalt you in due time. He's really not out to just beat you into a small grease spot in the sand. That's not really what this is about. What this is about, though, is that you reach a point of humility so that he can exalt you and lift you up in due time. Folks, Pharaoh was better fortified than anybody that you know against humility. I mean, folks, he had a throne of power. He was ensconced at the head of a kingdom, perhaps the greatest king on earth at that time. I mean, he had magicians and sorcerers and scientists. He was surrounded by security. You know, everything in the world, you know, none of us would have ever been able to get into Pharaoh. And Pharaoh must surely have thought, you know, this peewee God can't touch me. But he did touch him. He got all the way in his home and took his firstborn from him, then humiliated him in front of an entire nation and killed him publicly. I just want to say that the first thing that you learn, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. What you need to consider is what does God want you to do that you don't want to do. And that's what you need to humble yourself in. Now, there's something else. Look in 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. Now, this won't be too much of a revelation, I suppose, to anybody here. But again, it's the next thing that came up. I'm going through this chronologically, by the way, here this morning. I found seven particular things. Everything else fits into the categories. 1 Kings chapter 21. It's funny how that works out sometimes. 1 Kings chapter 21. And go down to verse 27. Now, this time the Lord and Ahab are going round and round about some things. And Ahab has been discovered to have cheated I'm having this jet lag deal. What's this guy's name? Naboth. I kept trying to say Nadab. Naboth's vineyard. He cheated him out of, Jezebel helped out, but he cheated Naboth out of his vineyard. And the Lord pronounces harsh judgments on him, says that the dogs are going to lick his blood. Well, go down to verse 27. It came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me?" See that word, humble? "Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring evil upon his house." Well, the Lord says, "See there, Elijah?" He says, "You see that guy?" He says, he humbled himself, said it twice. Well, what did he do? Well, he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, fasted, lay in sackcloth, and went softly. You know what he had? He had a change in deportment. He had a change in deportment. Somebody not only ought to do what they don't want to do when God tells them, but he ought to have a change in deportment. Now, folks, your change in deportment, first of all, has to be before the Lord. I mean, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord. I understand that that's the case, and it's not always the case that man can see it all. Although, don't you imagine that pretty old Jezebel knew that there was a change that came over old Ahab there for a little while? I mean, he rent his clothes and went softly and slept in sackcloth and refused to eat. I mean, she knew that there was a change, right? Folks, humility does show up on the outside. Now, it may not show up on the outside as much as you want at first, but you'll have to admit that the Apostle Paul deported himself differently after he got saved than before he was saved. The maniac of Gadara changed some things after he received power, right? Folks, listen, a dog understands this. It's kind of weird when people don't understand it. You know, somebody comes to the altar and then they leave and they're the same mean, contentious, sorry, argumentative, contrary old bat that they were when they came to the altar. A dog understands a change in deportment. I can go home right now and scold Lexi for nothing and she'll mope around the house for 15 minutes and she's just a dog. She'll go softly. I'm serious. And I'm not going to take a real long time on this thing, but you have a bunch of Christians in the NFL and so on. They say they are. And they yield to God by making a touchdown and pointing to the sky and then get up back on their feet and do this little jigaboo thing and jelly belly dance and everything. I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen. That's not humility. That's not humility. That showboat stuff is not humility. You know, it concerns me sometimes when, you know, somebody has gotten right and all, but they're the same old brash, contentious, angry, discontent, argumentative, touchy, sensitive, paranoid sinner that they were before. Because real humility ought to change your deportment. Amen? All right, there's something else. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Second Chronicles chapter 12. And Rehoboam is King Solomon's son, who's just received the kingdom. And beginning in verse 1, we're going to skip some of this, but came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. So there's a consequence to that. It came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord, came with all those fellows there in verse 3. In verse 4, he took the fenced cities that pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to them, "Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak." Now this is what I wanted. Verse 6. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, there's the word, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." And when the Lord saw they had humbled themselves, so whatever they did in verse 6 was true humility, because they humbled themselves, and then the Lord said when he saw that they humbled themselves. So whatever it was in verse 6 they did is the definition of humility. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, "They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them. I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak." Okay, what did they do in verse 6? They said, "The Lord is righteous." All right, now, ladies and gentlemen, one of the true marks of humility, one of the things that humility looks like is that you do something that you don't want to do. The other thing is that your deportment changes. And another thing that happens is justifying God. God is righteous. We tend to look down on and kind of have a condescending attitude towards Rehoboam because we think that we could do it better than him. he's the king, and anybody ought to know that you shouldn't be going off and serving false gods and so on like he did. And so we kind of tend to think of Rehoboam like we think of Peter and a few other sinners in the Bible, that maybe that wouldn't have happened to us. Of course, not paying much attention to what our own record is, right? But I tell you this right now, whatever you think of Rehoboam, that is a rare confession in verse 6 under those circumstances. Folks, God has sent Shishak, the king of Egypt, and a whole ton of people and surrounded Jerusalem and taken them. And so when a man under those conditions says, "The Lord is righteous," he's acknowledging that God is judging him and that he deserves the judgment and that he deserves whatever he gets. He didn't even pray, "Deliver us, deliver us, oh please deliver us." He just said, "The Lord is righteous." And you know what the Lord said? The Lord said, seeing that he humbled himself. So folks, humbling yourself is justifying God. You know what, folks? America hasn't been there for generations. Here we've been through all this stuff. You know, I think about Katrina. I think about various, other hurricanes these last, 10 years. Take a 10-year time frame. There's over 200 wildfires burning in California right now. Either California is getting burned up, or it's being slid under tons of mud. It's either one thing or another all the time, right? Our economy is collapsing. We've been at more or less constant war, for all of last century, and so far a pretty fair amount of this century, right? And yet nobody seems to be able to make a connection to say that the Lord is doing something here. The Lord is righteous. It's been a long time. You may have heard preachers say it. You've heard it here. But it's been a long time since you ever had somebody stand up for America, a spokesman for America, like a president or a secretary of state or some such thing, to say, "The Lord is righteous and we're being judged." It just hasn't happened. It just doesn't happen. Why? Well, first of all, Americans have been taught there is no God. And if there is a God, that God is a God of love and would never judge us. So this concept is almost beyond a modern American's concept. But ladies and gentlemen, in this passage, I mean, if you believe, you know, you're going to have to cut the line and decide whether you're a Bible believer or something else. Because in the Bible, one of the marks of true humility is justifying God when things are not going your way. The way we are is we are, right now, we are chest deep in victimization. We are willing to blame everything from bad luck to chance to our mothers for our problems that we have. The fact of the matter is there's an awful lot of stuff that comes upon a nation, upon a people, and upon men that really has to do with God trying to humble you. And what he needs to hear, among other things, is the Lord is righteous. He knows what he's doing. And I deserve anything that I get. Justifying God. We just read back there a little while ago in Exodus chapter 9 that Pharaoh said that. Pharaoh said, I have sinned, the Lord is righteous, me and my people are wicked. But he didn't mean it. It was just words that came out of his mouth because he turned right around and went after Israel after they escaped his clutches. All right, there's something else I want you to see. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. I like it when the Bible defines itself. I like it when I don't have to go to the Greek or Hebrew or play around with some semantical rhetorical game with you. Not that I do, but that where I can ask a question, what does this mean? And God answers from His Word what it means. And it's different from what just about everybody else is saying. All right, notice this in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, Hezekiah is king now, and he's in the middle of arranging his revival. And among the other things that he's establishing is the Passover for the first time in umpteen years. And let's begin reading in verse 9. We're going to back up here in just a minute. But if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive. So that they shall come again unto this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. So, the posts, he's sending posts out, postmen, messengers to deliver the idea there's going to be a Passover in Jerusalem, this date, come, right? So the posts pass from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even to Zebulun, and they laughed them to scorn. And mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. All right. First of all, I have to say that I appreciate Hezekiah. Hezekiah is not much one to pull punches, because back here when he's announcing this Passover, now I don't know, you know, think of one of our modern politicians or maybe even me going to announce a big event, I'm going to try to encourage people to come. You know, I'm going to, you know, try to, you know, draw them. Notice what Hezekiah starts this thing out. Verse 7, and be not like your fathers and like your brethren which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation as ye see. Now, be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord. Don't be like your stiff-necked old dads. Now, come on down here. He could have probably said that easier, right? But it's said down here that those people of Zebulun and Manasseh, in verse 11, and Asher humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Now, folks, you stop and think about it. It says in the next verse, and in Judah the hand of God was to give them one heart. Well, Judah, Manasseh, Asher, and Zebulun. That's the only four tribes named. There's 12 tribes. Well, that's a third of the tribes represented, but there are just diverse in verse 11 of them that come. I mean, there winds up being a lot of people in one place, but as far as on the whole, that's nowhere anything like the entire country that's coming, right? In verse 10, so the posts passed from city to city, even to Zebulun. Those people from Zebulun and Asher are from the extreme northern reaches of the kingdom. They came the furthest of all. Nobody could have come further than them. It's the extreme northern reaches of the kingdom. All right? Now, in verse 11, can you imagine? They have already mocked the messengers of God, the posts of God, and mocked and scorned and laughed. And the next morning, after this occurs, you have a few diverse people from Zebulun and Asher and Manasseh are seen packed up and headed out of town in this scraggly little caravan, and people start to gather and say, where are y'all going? You guys are going to Jerusalem? You guys are actually going to do what those nutcakes said that came up here yesterday? Don't you know that they went through some things? Don't you know by the time it's over with, by the time they got to the outskirts of town, that they were basically walking a gauntlet of mockers and scorners who were laughing them to death for them going and doing what the Lord told them to do? Okay, folks, I just want you to know that in verse 11, it says they humbled themselves. Now, you know what they did? They forsook the majority. The majority of Israel didn't go. And they walked through a land where the majority of Israel may well have laughed at them for the entire journey. I just want you to know that one of the things that genuine humility looks like is forsaking the majority. Folks, I've said it 100 times, but the majority's never right. It just never is. The majority is just never right. You look at the major movements in our country, you consider political movements and scientific movements even, the majority of people are almost never, ever right. Bible-believing Christianity has never been a majority movement. It's never been a populist movement. And folks, it never will be. In fact, it is less one today than it's ever been before. You can't expect that record to get better. You have to get in your mind that if you're going to follow the Lord, you're going to have to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And if He's going to lift you up, you're going to have to humble yourself. And part of the biblical admonition, part of the biblical definition for humbling yourself is forsaking the majority. They're just never right. All right, I want you to see something else. Look in 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33. What have we said? Well, I've only said four things so far. I've got another hour and a half to preach here. Been gone for 3 weeks. Got to make up for it today. Humbling yourself is doing what you do not want to do. Humbling yourself is a change in deportment. It is justifying God. It is forsaking the majority. And it's also this. 2 Chronicles 33. And you'll notice at the beginning of chapter 33, just for the note's sake, this is Manasseh. And Manasseh, of course, is a bad king, except for towards the end of his time, the Lord dealt with him real harsh, and Manasseh actually humbled himself. I want you to see that. Go down to verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took a Manasseh among the thorns, bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem unto his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Now, I just want you to see that, and I'll refer back to it in a second, because the next fella on the throne is down in verse 21. Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign. Reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them. Then I want you to read this, verse 23. And humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more. Now, you know what I gather from that? Verse 23, Manasseh humbled himself. Ammon humbled not himself, verse 23, but trespassed more and more. You know what true humility is, folks? You know what humility looks like? stopping the spiral, stopping the sin. See, Manasseh did that very thing. I mean, Manasseh humbled himself, and humbled himself greatly, in fact, it said, and as far as the idolatry in his house and so on, according to 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, he did stop that for that brief period of time. Yeah, it was too late for Ammon, but for whatever else is the case, you know, sometimes you hear people say, well, you know, sin is like a train that gathers so much momentum. Well, I want you to know, Manasseh stopped the train cold. He stopped it. Now, folks, sin is a powerful thing. Sin is deceitful, and sin is a progressive thing, but it can be stopped. And I want you to know that Manasseh did do that. He succeeded in stopping the train. Ammon, though, did not humble himself as his father had humbled himself, but he trespassed more and more. Okay, you know what, folks? I know it's true theologically that you can get far enough into sin that you lose control. I know that's true biblically. But I so get tired of hearing people say, I just can't stop. Because the fact of the matter is, you can too. You just can. And you know what I've learned through the years? And actually, well, today, what the Bible says here pretty much verifies it. I've learned that much of being in sin is just pride. We're talking about humility today, right? And according to the Bible, Amnon trespassed more and more and would not humble himself. He could have humbled himself. He could have stopped the spiral in the sin. But he didn't. Why? Because he was proud. You see people caught up in sin. You people see people caught up with cigarettes. You see people caught up with booze. You see people caught up with sex. You see people caught up with lying or stealing or a bad temper or a contentious spirit or discontentedness or whatever. And they say, well, I just can't help it. Yes, you can. The fact of the matter is, you're proud. The fact of the matter is, you won't change what you need to change because you don't want to, because somebody else, you think somebody else might see you, and you're proud enough not to want to be humiliated in front of somebody else. There's a lot of sin that's nothing but pride. And sometimes when people say, well, I can't quit, what they mean is, I'm too proud to quit. Now, I don't know. Look back at Manasseh here for just a second. Look at verse 12. And I'm going to ask you a question, and then we've got to go on to the last couple points, right? When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, heard his supplication, brought him again to Jerusalem unto his kingdom. Now I want you to read that. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Let me ask you a question. What do you want out of life? We walk by faith and not by sight, right? All right? Well, I got news for you. When by the time Manasseh was done, and it didn't really justify his reign because he didn't change quickly enough, he will never be spoken of in the same breath as Hezekiah or of Josiah or somebody like that because he didn't start soon enough. Whatever else is the case, at the end of Manasseh's life, he knew that God was God. Now, what do you want out of life? You want to spend the rest of your life in quasi-defeat and quasi-victory? Always struggling, you know, in prayer. Pray that I'd be strong in faith. Because you just are so weak in faith and all. Maybe you should humble yourself. Maybe God will show you that He is God. You know? Look at another passage real quick. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles 34. Now we're with Josiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 27. Now, Josiah finds a Bible. His men read the Bible to him. He immediately takes certain actions. And among other things, they go and find a prophetess. And this is what that prophetess says. Look in verse 26. 2 Chronicles 34, 26. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord. So shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardst these words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. This is what God says, because you humbled yourself before God when you heard these things, because you humbled yourself. First of all, you rent your clothes, and second of all, you cried. Now, that's very true, but go all the way back to verse 19, and this is where she's talking about. Let's start with verse 18. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. It came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. Now, that part's good. So I'm not going to tell you that you have to go and tear up your whole wardrobe in order to be humble. Okay? I think there's a little bit more of a heart issue here than that. Verse 20. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us. Now, folks, this is the first time he has heard the Bible read. And I mean, upon hearing the Bible read, he rends his clothes and cries and then goes about taking proper recourse right now. You know what I'm saying? He didn't say, oh boy, that's a lot to absorb. Let me sleep on it. I'll make a decision in the morning. I mean, when it came down to it, she said, seeing that you humbled yourself, yes, you rent your clothes, and yes, you wept, but you have to go back to see that he took immediate action and sent somebody to immediately seek the face and counsel of God about what should be done at the earliest possible moment. Now, you know how we are sometimes, folks? I mean, we get some bad news, some diagnosis of some sort, and we're pretty quick to go somewhere else besides the Lord first. Well, she said, you've humbled yourself before the Lord. You realize that when you go ask somebody else advice before you ask God, that you humble yourself before them? If you're my buddy and I come to you with my newly found problem, I humble myself before you and tell you my problems, hoping that you'll help me. The place to go first is the Lord. The place to go first is the Lord. Now, I have something. One last category of these things. This will be real quick, all right? Look in Matthew chapter 23. Like I said, I found seven categories of these. Matthew chapter 23. We began here by asking what humility was. It's doing what you don't want to do. It's a change in deportment. It's justifying God. It's forsaking the majority. It's stopping the spiral. It's taking proper recourse. And then in Matthew chapter 23, go down to verse 10. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. See, we're talking about great versus small here, right? Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Let me ask you a question. If you were to have to pick something from the context there of what humbling yourself would be, what is it? I read it as becoming, in verse 11, as being a servant, not a master. See what I'm saying? Of humbling yourself rather than exalting yourself. If you exalted yourself, you want to be the master. No. I want to be the king of the hill. No, I'll take the lower. I'll be the servant. Okay? That's a lesson of the passage. All right, in general, I'll tell you this. I'll tell you what humility is. Humility is choosing the lower spot. Servanthood. In Luke chapter 14, you don't have to go there. It says this, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up to the higher. Then shalt thou have the worship... Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The low place, social place, the servant, the low room. All right? Then in Luke chapter 18, again, you don't have to turn there. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. But the publican says what? God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Take the lower spot. When it comes to your own self-image, you better take the lowest spot. You are a sinner. You are wretched. And your gifts don't count for anything. Okay? All of your talents and all those things don't count for anything unless God chooses to use them. There's one other passage that that plays into this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 real quick. And this may apply as much as anything else. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And then we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. You know what humbling yourself means? It means choosing the low. And watch this. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, that's high, after the flesh, not many mighty, that's high, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, that's small, to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world, those are low, to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, those are low, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. You know what, folks? King Belshazzar was a party animal, and he had this big party going. He saw this hand in a vision coming right on the wall. He couldn't understand the handwriting. He sent to Daniel. Now, Daniel had prophesied to the kings before him, Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel had been quite close to Nebuchadnezzar and had been around when Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind and had prophesied what would happen if Nebuchadnezzar didn't do certain things. And the day came that Nebuchadnezzar went around out in the backyard and crawled around on his hands and knees and ate grass. And Belshazzar is in there long after Nebuchadnezzar's gone, partying and carrying on, and sees this hand writing on the wall. And with the help of the queen, he calls in Daniel. And Daniel comes in and stands before Belshazzar. And you know what he says to Belshazzar? He says, you knew what happened with your father. You knew that he considered himself a great king, and God brought him low to humble him, and then out of mercy gave him his mind back. And he said, you knew that, and yet having known that, you didn't humble yourself. And you know what happened to Belshazzar? He was removed as king that very night. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know what? God's going to do a work in all of our lives to humble us and make sure that we stay that way, I'm sure. And hopefully we'll learn our lessons well. But you know, the other great lesson in all this is that you don't have to go through some of the pain if you will take the lessons that you know and apply them like Belshazzar should have applied his. Now listen, if you've never been saved, I can only tell you this. I can only tell you that compared to most humbling experiences, that bowing before Jesus Christ is one of the simplest things you'll ever do. Okay, I don't know if that's stopping you. I don't know if just admitting you're wrong, admitting that your religion's wrong, I don't know, maybe that's what's stopping you. But there are a lot of humbling, if not humiliating, things in this life that we're all going to go through probably before this thing is all over with. And trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior is not one of the hardest things you'll ever do. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the Bible that opens up an awful lot to us. We pray that you'd help us to be instructable. We pray you'd bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 394.
look forward to being back tonight and showing some slide and stuff. It ought to be pretty good for you folks to see some. There'll be some things there I think you haven't never seen before, like chicken feet on a table. Have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your blessings, and we look forward to this evening. Pray that you'll bless these folks coming and going this afternoon. Appreciate the service through these last weeks, but these last years by a bunch of faithful folks. We appreciate their faithfulness and their fidelity to thee. I appreciate their friendship. We just pray you'll continue to bless what we have going here together. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.